If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we'll look at the first six verses this morning of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we come to hear from you this morning, we ask that you would remove the veil of the God of this world who blinds us to not see. We ask that you would remove that, and those who don't believe would hear and see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ and repent and believe. And for those of us who are believing, we ask that you would keep any veil from us. Keep us from missing the glory of Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would change us and mold us and point us to Christ and His return, and to look at and to savor and to love Him more as we hear your word today. Oh, Father, please do not let us be the same. Change us as we look at you through your word. And we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, this one who's gone before us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue our study of 2 Corinthians, we're going to again see, in some ways, Paul defending himself against those who have been speaking against him. And we will see that he makes the defense of the way that he works and the way that he goes about doing his ministry. But in this defense, there's something bigger that's happening. There's a push to convey that there's something much bigger going on in this world besides just his work of planting churches and telling people the gospel and dealing with churches like Corinth and generally all the work that the apostle did. There's something that pushes Paul along, which he operates under and in subjection to. I tell you, for me, this sermon was a little difficult to prepare for, mainly because I have to fit it into the time that we have here today. There is far much more on the cutting room floor, so to speak, than we could ever say here in one time together. So let me encourage you this week as we finish this passage to go back to it throughout the week and read of the glory of Christ. Now, so we get back to Paul and he's doing his work and he's defending this ministry here. He's not some rogue that has ventured off to travel across the world to make a great name among the people of the world, or even a great name among the people of the church. If that was the thing that he desired, then he was going about it in a very unproductive way. You see, I'm convinced that Paul could have very easily gone around working to be the best speaker that he could possibly be so he could wow people. To spend time not studying what the scriptures say about this Christ and explain to people the application of Jesus in their lives, but he could have spent his time polishing up being a more powerful speaker. He could have, I think most likely, pulled on some of his former connections that he had when he was a Pharisee Maybe not to the other Pharisees, but those he knew outside in the Roman world. And he could have found a way to benefit from that prestigious position that he once held in the Jewish community. He could have been driven by the desire to build his own kingdom and amass a huge amount of wealth and prestige in the first century. But he didn't do that, did he? There's something else that that's pushing Paul along this path. This path that we know is one of much discomfort and pain in this life. One that includes shipwrecks and stonings. Ones that include being chased out of towns. But what is this thing that pushes Paul along his path? Well, it's the person of Jesus and his work and his saving grace that has been granted to Paul. I think we see that as we read today. We see Paul mention this light shining out of darkness and this light of the glory of the gospel. If you remember how Paul was saved, Christ shone to him like a bright light. This is the thing that is pushing him along. And so while he is defending his ministry in some ways here, and the work that he's doing, he's also putting on display the gospel. And what I mean by that is the good news of Jesus coming to redeem sinners. And so today, I want us to see this idea that salvation comes only by Jesus' work. The salvation doesn't come through anything else except for through Jesus, this grace that is granted and us placing our faith in him. Now, flowing out of that, or maybe pointing to that would be a better way, we're going to see three points that Paul is making in this section of his letter today. Your ESV, if you're reading out of that, says a lot of the gospel above it, but I think it's really speaking more to his ministry. So I think that we're going to see three things. Number one is his honesty about the gospel message. Number two, we're going to see that the gospel is a veiled gospel to some people. And number three, this gospel is not about you. And as we look at all these things, I think we're going to see Paul pointing us back that salvation comes by Jesus and his work alone. So let's work our way through these points. Number one, honesty about the gospel message. Because salvation comes through Christ, we, and I think Paul saw this too, we need to be honest about what the gospel message actually is. So we pick up in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." If we look at the context of this letter, we look at the text here today, we see Paul making another defense of his practices. He's drawn another contrast to himself against other peoples, these peddlers of God's word, as it was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 18. "I'm not like that. I'm truthful about the gospel message." And he lays out some characteristics of his ministry. He says that it's been given to him by the mercy of God. He has renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. He refuses to be cunning or to tamper with God's word. And then lastly, he's open about what he's doing. He's not trying to hide anything, or he's not trying to hide the gospel truth. He's got this open statement of truth that Jesus has come. So in short, he's being truthful about the gospel message in his ministry. Why? Well, if salvation comes from Christ alone, and only through Christ, there's no reason to be dishonest or underhanded. If we trust that our salvation, and as good Reformed folks, we like to tell people this, if it only comes from Jesus, then there's no reason for us to be dishonest or underhanded. And Paul knows that. He's honest about this gospel message. He cares more about the truth of the gospel than he does about any money, thing he would gain in this world. Let me ask you this today, dear Christian here. Do you know that you too have been given a ministry? I know some of you are probably going to look at me with a surprised look. We often call ministry, or we use that word as something only the churches do, or only the pastor does, or a missionary, or maybe it's something that we do with an outside group. And I say you're right. Those things are ministry. But we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that the church, the people, not just the institution, the people in the church have been given the gifts of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I quote Paul in Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You, as a Christian, have a ministry set before you that God has given you. And He's entrusted to you because you have been saved by Jesus. So let Paul equip you today for the work of this ministry. We have been entrusted with this work, and like Paul, we should follow his examples, and we need to make sure that we do the things that he says. Some of these ministries that we have been entrusted with are parenting, loving the church body that is here. Paul even says that in verse 4:12. Also, the saints for the work of ministry, he goes on and says, for the building up of the body of Christ. That may mean we need to be good spouses, we need to be evangelists, we need to be doing other things with the church. Whatever those ministry things that have been laid in front of you, we need to be following Paul's example. And the first one is to be honest about the gospel message. You see, we've been saved, and because we have been saved and we have ministry put before us, we need to be honest. And as we walk through these ministry sections or these areas of our life where we have the opportunity to minister to others, be it our children, our spouses, our children back in Sunday school, those of us that are around us, let us remember that the ministry work that you have in front of you has been given to you by God Himself. This is bigger than you. And even when it gets hard, it will get hard. Do not lose heart. See what Paul says here. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The man was stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and chased out of towns and had churches like the Corinthians mad at him. He had every reason to lose heart. But why didn't he? Because having this ministry is by the mercy of God. God has given these ministries to you. And there will be time. There will be times when you want to quit being a parent. If that hasn't happened to you yet, we need to talk. I need to learn from you. There will be times when you want to quit that. There will be times when you may want to not be married because you're not happy with your spouse. There may be times when you just want to walk away from everything the Lord has put in front of you because it's hard. But don't do that. Because our salvation comes from Christ, and through that, He has given these things to us. Be encouraged that no one can do the ministry that you have in your life but you. I am not called to parent your children. You are not called to parent mine. Nobody can do it better than you, I'm convinced, because the Lord has given it to you. No famous pastor is going to be able to do that but you. God has given it to you. That doesn't mean we can't learn from others and work to be better, but it has been given to you. Elders and pastors that are here, let me encourage you also that when times are hard and everything seems really discouraging, remember that Christ has saved you and He has given you this ministry. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, when the weight of the world is on top of you, pressing down on you, look to your Savior and be true about the gospel message in your ministries. Call truth, truth, and lovingly do what you have been called to do. So we're honest in ministry. I think the first thing we have to be honest about the gospel message is that God has given us these things. Number two, we need to make sure that we don't fall into disgraceful practices, not to tamper with God's word. We need to be very careful that we don't try to twist God's word to get what we want. I think we see this all the time, don't we? There are Christians around us. Just turn on the television, flip over to a news channel, turn on Christian radio, dial up some talk show, whatever you want to, however you want to look for it. There are Christians that are using Scripture as a tool to get what they want. Or even worse, they're using it as a weapon to get what they want. We need to be honest about what the gospel is. We need to be honest about it and not try to use it for our own advancement. Don't try to coerce your children into behaving using the Scriptures just because you want a clean house or some peace and quiet, instead of telling them the gospel and loving them, leading them to Christ. Because salvation does not come from them simply obeying the law. It comes from them loving Christ and being saved by Him. There's going to be times in this world, in ministry, and I will say outside of ministry, when we are going to be called to be honest about what we believe, to be honest about what Scripture actually says. And we must do it honestly. When the culture around us demands that we speak about an issue, we must be truthful about it. We must be honest about the gospel of Christ. We need to be honest about the implications of that and what the Scriptures actually say. And we need to do this lovingly. We need to be able to call sin, sin. We need to be able to encourage people when we do that to look to Jesus as the only one who can save them from that sin. And I'm convinced this is only going to be increasingly difficult in our society. Or maybe at least ever changing from what we're used to over the last 20 or 30 or 40 years. I'll tell you, even this week, the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights, this is a government-sponsored group, released a report that suggested religious liberty take a back seat to the sexual revolution. There's going to be times when these things continue to be marching forward that we are going to be asked what we believe, and we must be honest. Our temptation may be not to speak the truth, but we must do it, and we must do it in the light of the gospel. Not just say, yeah, that's absolutely wrong and you're a sinner. Don't just do that. Be honest about the gospel message and tell them why you believe that. And that there is a way out of that sin because Christ has died and He is the only way to salvation. Now, we see Paul being honest about the gospel and honest in his ministry up front, as opposed to those who are peddling God's word. We can apply that in hundreds of different ways. And I encourage you to look at your own life and see how else, besides these a couple of examples, that you might apply this idea of being honest about what the gospel is as you work in your life and walk the Christian life and work out the ministry that has been set before you. Number two, as we look at through this section that Christ is the only way for salvation. Point number two, I'm going to use it as an encouragement for you, that we have a veiled gospel. We have a veiled gospel. What do I mean by veiled gospel? Some of you immediately are thinking, Dirk's Gnostic, and he says you have to have some secret information to be saved. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying since salvation comes from Christ alone, those who don't believe stay that way because it is veiled to them. It isn't because we're trying to hide it. It isn't because we aren't trying to tell them about it. It's because it's being veiled to them by the God of this world. Look what Paul says in verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, Paul's defending that not everyone is coming to Christ like some people would hope. That seems to be the argument. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow, that's a great description. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Think about how Paul was saved. Knocked off of his horse, so to speak. Blinded by the light of Christ. If salvation only comes from Christ, then those who have heard the gospel and don't believe, they don't believe because it's veiled to them. It isn't because of a lack of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. It's not because of a lack of glory. It's because they can't see His glory. So what does that mean for you and us as we go about the Christian life? I think number one, we have to first see the glory of Christ in the gospel ourselves. When you read, when you hear people talk about Christ, when you think about Christ's work, do you see His glory? Do you see His glory in the way that Paul speaks about it, this light? Do you see that Christ is actually the image of God? And that He has gone and done this work and that He has given all that He has to you. To you. He has given this to you. It has been granted to you. The scales, so to speak, have been removed from your eyes. The veil that was previously covered you from seeing this gospel, it has been removed. Rejoice in that work. Be encouraged that you were once veiled, but now you see clearly this Jesus. Now, I know that there may be some of you here today that say, I've never seen this glory of Christ. I have no idea. What are you talking about? Let me tell you, there is a God that we have transgressed. He has created the whole world. And we have, as humans, we have transgressed against Him, and we deserve His full wrath and punishment. But Jesus came, being fully God and fully man, as we read today earlier in our affirmation of faith. And as man, He stood in our place. As a perfect man without sin, stood in our place, and He bore the sins of God, or the wrath of God for our sins. Do you see how glorious that is? What would keep you from believing that good news today? Ask that God would remove this veil so that you would see and understand the glory of Christ. Now, Christians, we should find some encouragement to this idea that the gospel is veiled. And I know the frustration that you have felt when you have shared with people and they have not believed. Tom even prayed that today. I know that frustration. I have felt it too. That time that you sat across from a friend at the local coffee shop, or you sat at lunch with a coworker, or maybe you even sat on the bed with one of your children, and you had this conversation maybe with a spouse or another family member that you love. And you've discussed the gospel with them. You've talked about sin. You've maybe even confessed your own sin. You've challenged their own belief systems. You've laid out what Christ has done for them. You've clearly shown the best that you know how Jesus' glory and work. And you love this person. And you want them to know Jesus. You want them to believe the gospel. But they don't believe. They don't believe. That is very frustrating. And in times like that, we ask ourselves, are we a failure? Did we do something wrong? I don't know how many times I personally have thought back through evangelistic opportunities to go, what did I do wrong? And realize I didn't do anything wrong. The gospel is veiled to them. The God of this world, the devil, has blinded them. So what do we do in these situations of frustration? I think first we trust in God's goodness and we look to the glory of Christ and His work. And we trust that He will save His people. And that He will remove the veil from the eyes of His people. And we pray earnestly for the salvation of those around us. Do you do that? Do you earnestly pray for the salvation of those around you? If the only way that they're going to be saved is to hear the gospel by God's people proclaiming it and then God removing the veil, do you pray that He would do that? Do you beg and ask that He would save those around you? We pray today. Thank you, Tom, for that. Actually, I haven't told you that. Thank you for having us pray for people. Do that. Pray for those around you. You are never going to convince them of the gospel by yourself. Reading a Lee Strobel book won't convince them, or any other apologetics book. Reading a philosophy book is not going to convince them. The only way they're going to be convinced is to hear the gospel and God remove the veil so they can see the glory of Christ. Be praying that He would do that. And then, don't give up on them. Continue to show them the glory of Christ. And I don't mean going through the four parts of the gospel. God is perfect, man is sinful, Jesus came to redeem sinners, and all who believe will be saved. That is the gospel. But help them to see it in their lives. Show them how it has affected your life. Show them Christ's work in your life. It's not about you, but point back to Him on how it actually changes people. But don't give up on them and walk away and go, oh, I guess He's not one of God's people. You don't know that. Don't give up. Be encouraged that this gospel is veiled, but God does take the veil away from people. Don't think He's done. I think this idea of a veiled gospel also instructs us in how to deal with the culture around us. At this point in the life of our country, there's starting to be more and more hostility towards religion in general, and particularly Christianity. And this is coming out mainly, I think, because we have an election cycle. People, you know, talk about all sorts of stuff during the election. And this has come to the front. And I often hear Christians speak about this and lament the changes of our country. And we should lament when sin is accepted as good around us. When the culture says that something awful like killing unborn children is good, we should lament that. And we should tell them that that is sinful. We should tell them about this Savior that has come. But we have to remember something about them, those around us that don't believe. They don't see what we see. They don't know. Nor do they see the saving work of Jesus. They haven't savored in the blessing of Christ. They've never seen this light of the glory of Jesus. They've never tasted the sweetness of His work. They are cold, blind, dead, have a veil over them, and they will continue to act that way until the veil is taken off. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the world scoffs at you. When your coworkers think you're crazy. When you have lunch with them, or you're sitting in your office and you're talking about politics and you or Christianity or whatever, don't be shocked when they call you backwards. When they say you're small-minded. When they attach any other label to you that isn't accurate. Remember that they have a veiled view of this world. They have a veiled view, and they can't understand what we understand because they don't see Jesus. Then, during those times, continue to speak truth to them in love. Tell them the gospel. Show them. Don't just tell them. Show them the gospel. And remember, when we deal with this culture, that the way forward is through Christ, not through any other means. We can't legislate salvation. Hear me correctly. We should fight for laws that are good and biblical. But remember, only forcing people to conform to a Christian worldview through legislation without any sort of the gospel will send good people straight to hell. Working in government is good. It's good. Being an advocate for those things is good. But that alone can't and won't bring salvation. Until people repent and trust in Jesus is the only way to salvation, they will perish. We need to have this view of the world, that they are veiled by the gospel. And in some ways, we should take encouragement in this. Take encouragement that God does save people. Look around us. Every week we come here, we see saved people. God does save them. But for everyone else, we have to remember who they are and to pray that the Lord would change them. Lastly, from this text, I think we see Paul, as he makes his defense, tell us, this is my point three, the gospel is about Christ, not you. Paul says this. And he says it starting in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Since salvation comes from God, the gospel is about Jesus, not about you. This seems straightforward, doesn't it? Paul says this very clearly. We don't proclaim ourselves because Jesus is Lord. That seems straightforward to us, but Paul writes it here. And I think it's important for us to look at again. And I missed this the first couple times that I read it, the magnitude of what's happening here. Paul says, it's not about me. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus because the very God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. That's why I read Genesis chapter 1 this morning. The very God who said, out of nothing, let there be light, has said, let there be light in your heart. And because He is the one that does that, we should preach Christ and not ourselves. Don't make yourself into the agent of salvation for others. Brothers and sisters, self-proclamation won't save people. Hearing how great and perfect you are, hearing how great and perfect your family is, will not make your neighbors believe in Jesus. Showing how great and perfect you are to your children won't save them. Making them obey your rules simply because you want them to obey, and it's good for children to obey, but simply so you have order, will not save them. Showing how great you are and how wonderful your life is together, how perfect it is, will not save your coworker. But you know what will save these people? Showing them that you too need a Savior. And preaching to them this good news. This good news that Jesus came and He died and that He is the way to salvation. That will save people. Because Christ works in that way. So as we close today and we close out, let me point you back to verse 6. As you go through the rest of this week, let me challenge you to dwell upon how glorious this work is in your life. That the very one who created all of what we see, who said, let light shine out of darkness. I love that. There was nothingness. I remember Brad saying years ago, you can't even comprehend that. There's nothing, and the nothingness obeyed. And light appeared. That God has shined light into your heart so you know the gospel. So let's look at it as we close one more time. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, find comfort in that. Look to Him this week. Speak truth and pray that many, many more will come to know Him for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful that while in our darkness and rebellion, while we were stinky and dead in our sins, You shone light into us. You breathed life into our dead bones. And that You allowed us to see the glory of the light of the gospel of Jesus. Oh, Father, these are words that we always need to be reminded of. That You are the one who brings salvation. And since You do that, there's no reason for us to have trickery. We should be honest. There's no reason for us to believe that we can do anything to save people, that it comes from You alone. Oh, Father, we don't like to believe these things. In fact, we confess that we like to believe that we can do it our own. And that the gospel oftentimes is about us and how perfect we are. Oh, Father, we ask that you would cause us to repent of these sins and that we would see your work. We would see it in the same way that Paul sees it. It's this light that changes us. Help us to see you through the face of Jesus and the glory of Jesus. Give us a desire to proclaim that to all that we know. Oh, we ask that you would bring people into our lives and that you would use us to be your agents in ministry to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. And we ask not for our own pride, but for your great name and glory, that you would save many, many more people so they would be able to worship you and bring you glory and honor that you so richly deserve. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.